us last week. So we're going to try and cover, if you like, the walls of Jericho and Rahab together at the same time. We're going to try and cover a couple of verses in Hebrews. But that brings us to a passage in Joshua. Let me read the word of God. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. It's an unfortunate name, I know. But we'll move on. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, that you might catch them up. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for you had come out of Egypt, and what you did to Shiloh and Og, and two kings of the Amorite east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God of heaven and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men answered her. If you don't tell what we are doing, then we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you there. Hide yourselves for 3 days until they return and then go on your way. And now the men had said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let down it, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be there on their own hands. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on their head if a hand is laid on them. But I tell what we are doing will be released from the oath and made you swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. And so she went, and so she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there for 3 days, and the pursuer had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Just turn over a few pages to the end of chapter 6. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles and the bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men Joshua had sent as spies of Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The two verses in Hebrews, the New Testament letter that we've been going through, It's in chapter 11. Let me just read them to you. Verse 30 and verse 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around for them for 7 days. And verse 31. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Amen. I never went to church much at all, really, growing up. I have really, as a child, no real Christian background apart from a Church of England primary school. Growing up in Market Harbour, okay, it was fun at times, but with no father figure in my teenage years to give me the kick at the backside that I needed to fulfil academically, I made some poor life choices. I fell into, perhaps in my early 20s, some varied jobs along the way, including double glazing salesman and then a used car salesman. Throughout my teenage years and those years within my 20s, I soon got very bored. Not surprisingly, at different times in my 20s and throughout those times, I begin to really ask the question, the kind of deeper questions to life, which is, you know, what is the purpose of all of this? What is the reason to life? And so I guess that at one point in the midst of all that, I did a bit of travelling to widen my horizons, perhaps unconsciously answer that question. And I came across some Christian people who really impacted me. But after sort of leaving them in New Zealand, if you like, and never really doing anything about what they said to me, and after one humbling experience too many over some years, a period of about 5 years back in the UK, I decided finally to do something about what it is that they shared with me. And I went back to them in New Zealand, and I found myself, I went on an Alpha course, a course to explore Jesus and his claims, and I found myself in week three, if you like, sharing my faith, my Christian faith as it was, with people in the room. And I drove away from that place completely thrilled and excited that evening, because I knew that I had found the purpose of life. Because the purpose of life is to point people to Jesus Christ. That was and is my purpose. That's your purpose if you are a Christian today. It's your purpose to point people to Jesus Christ. And for me at that moment, I guess, if you like, after that car journey, after that Alpha course, it began, if you like, a period of about a year, really, year and a half, 2 years, a long sustained honeymoon period. I immediately went, if you like, to a kind of short term, about a year, a 9 month course, a Bible college course in New Zealand. Put it all down. I knew I wasn't there to pick apples. And I went to New Zealand to a Bible college course. It was a wonderful place to learn more about the Bible, obviously, and all sorts of wonderful things. But it was a beautiful place and a beautiful setting. And I could go on long walks, if you like, where I could laugh and cry and laugh and cry and laugh and cry really in laughing, really, to ask the question, or really say to God, really, in this honeymoon period, Lord, why me? Why had he chosen me? Why had he given me this wonderful purpose? Me, this used car salesman, this person from this unchurched background, this unglamorous background, certainly a dubious background in the eyes of the world. How is it that I could be used by God to fulfill his plans? And of course, the different answers that came back to me is, one is that I guess there's something that I'll never know. In one part of it, that is a great mystery. It's a mystery, is it? Isn't it? So much so is that how is it that some believe that somehow some people's hearts are open to what God is saying to them and their hearts are open. It's a great mystery as to why some people believe and why some people don't. But God showed me something. I knew something to be true in that period. And that is this, and that is that being accepted by God and useful to him clearly is not on the basis of background or on the basis of anything that we have done in our life. That my life, if you like, could prove that. And there's another life in the Bible that proves that too, and that's the life of a woman called Rahab, who becomes very useful for God to fulfill his plans. A woman who lived 1,500 years before Jesus in a great city called Jericho. We thought a little bit about that already this morning. But a woman with a more dubious background in the world's eyes, if you like, than me or you or any of us, I'm sure, because Rahab was a prostitute. And out of embarrassment, some Bible commentators, they try and soften the blow by describing Rahab as a kind of so-called prostitute. Or perhaps in some places you kind of hear it, she says innkeeper. But really there's no mistaking about it, because the Greek word in the New Testament that describes what she does comes from the word pornography. She was a prostitute. There's no getting away from it. And what an unlikely hero in Israel's eyes. R.T. Kendall, the great Christian writer, he says this. He said, whatever else could be said about Israel's first battle in the land of Canaan, none could ever escape the knowledge that in Israel's pivotal and crucial moment in history in her land, God used an unpatriotic prostitute to ensure Israel's safety and security. Go out on a limb for your faith. Go out on a limb. Take a risk for Jesus Christ. Take a risk for your faith. And no matter your background, God uses you. He saves it. He honors those who honor him, who stand by him, who stand for him, who say, I'm with God's people. God honors those who honor him. And this truth really would be important for the first century Christians who were facing persecution and the pressure to give up, the people that the Hebrew writer is writing to. And it's important for us, whatever situations we face. But three really quick points this morning, and the first one is this, is that Rahab found her purpose in life. God had rescued his people from Egyptian slavery. He had promised to give them a land that they could call their own, that this land would become Israel. And so Joshua, looking at it from a distance, he sends out these two spies to look around, especially this great obstacle in their way, which was this city with these huge walls. And the people of Jericho had already heard, really, no doubt, about this vast army that had come their way. And really, their situation, they probably was extremely tense. They probably would have been at DEFCON 1 within the city. And normal trade perhaps would have continued, and that allowed two men into the city gates, but where would they stay? And the first verse that we read, it said they stayed with the prostitute named Rahab. That is what she used to do. No doubt she had applied her dubious trade over many years, but something had happened to her. There had been a change in her heart, and she had come to hear those stories that the following verses go on to say, that how God had rescued his people from the Red Sea, and the word around the streets of Jericho must have been alive with that kind of chat. And she had come to hear about this God who loved his people and made his people his very own, like his children. And the fact that this God had rescued people from slavery while she was in slavery. A different kind of slavery. And that would have spoken to her. And it changed her. And she says to the spies in verse 11, that verse that we read together, so the Lord your God is God of heaven above and earth below. A real affirmation of faith. God uses her to house the spies, to avert the danger, to prepare the way for God's people and victory in Jericho. You see, others might, or even yourself, you might Think to yourself that because of your background that you are completely useless for God. But is this not the reminder about the kind of people God goes after and saves and uses for his purposes? Jesus said himself, he said, you know, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The kind of people who know that they need a doctor, unlike the Pharisees who thought that they were absolutely fine. So that he might display the riches of his power and his grace among those whose sins are most apparent. So think about the examples that you get, not just all the way through Hebrews chapter 11, but actually all the way through the Bible. It's not a glamorous list by any chance. Noah at one point was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and a bit of a rat bag. Leah was not the best looking. Joseph, certainly at a young age, was too proud. Moses, as we've heard already, had a speech impediment. Gideon was afraid. Samson and Solomon at different times were womanizers. Jeremiah was too young, bit of a moaner. David was an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached at one point naked. That would have been a little bit dodgy, certainly, in this day and age. Jonah ran away from his responsibilities. Naomi was a widow. Job became bankrupt and lost everything. And that's just the Old Testament. And the New Testament at all, as well, is just as unglamorous. It starts with John the Baptist, doesn't it? He needed a new wardrobe. Andrew lived in the shadow of his brother. Peter denied Christ. All his disciples fled Jesus and ran away from him when he needed them the most. Martha was worried about everything. The Samaritan woman couldn't hold down a relationship. Mary Magdalene, she was demon-possessed. Zacchaeus was too small and too greedy. Timothy had an ulcer. Paul was a Christian killer, and Lazarus was dead. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? Well, the picture is this. If God can use and make those people that I've just listed useful for him, actually in many of them heroes for him, including in the midst of all that Rahab a prostitute, then he can do the same for you and he can do the same for me. He can do the same for every person in this room, no matter how the world sees you, no matter your background, no matter how you see yourself. And thinking about local mission, really, and reaching out with the good news. This wonderful news that we're thinking about already is this. It makes me think, well, you know, praise God for the Christian families. Praise God for those families that have been Christians, if you like, through different generations. But as a church, we need to make sure that we go out and reach the first generation. The Rahabs of this world. For those who, like me, are from very non-religious backgrounds. Peter Lewis, a great Christian writer, he says this. I thought I'd put it on the page. Classic. Slick. He says this. He talks about God's power. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a Christian, is living in you. And it's living in me. It's the power of God for salvation, for those who believe. And he writes this. He goes, God's power is the power that can not only pull down the walls of Jericho, but it can raise up lies. From squalor to purity, from ignorance to faith, from saying to God. Look for the Rahabs. Look for them in the unlikely places. It may seem that you are confronted on all sides by unbelief, by a materialism, even by ruthlessness and contempt. Yet there may be a Rahab amidst it all, listening to your witness, looking at your life, and wondering if your God could become their God. Firstly, Rahab had a purpose in life. She was used by God. Secondly, she was saved by God. She was a Canaanite by birth. And the people of Canaan, they spoke a common language. They had villages and towns and cities, and cities such as Jericho, which were well built with strong foundations. But in terms of, if you like, religion or morality, they were absolutely and utterly depraved. They worshipped a whole host of gods of nature and fertility, and they practiced gross idolatry, and they practiced the occult and arts, and they even indulged at times in child sacrifice. Egypt had been a little bit like this under Pharaoh. And like God had been with Pharaoh, God had been extremely patient and forbearing with the Canaanites. But when the people of God encircled the city 7 times, well, it was like God's patience was running out with this disbelieving city. It was like as they went round 7 times, it was like God was closing in and giving them their last chance. And in the end, God's judgment came in victory in the form of the walls coming down. But no looting or rape or pillage or torture. No, the sin and contamination of sin is so prevailing through every aspect of human life. And so it was that young and old, animal and human, was to be completely destroyed, as it was. But Rahab was saved by grace through faith. The 2 spies whom she protected promised her protection from Jericho, and the walls fell, and a scarlet rope was hung down from her window to be a sign to identify her from the rest. And I realised actually when listening to that story that there might be some people here today who say, well, thank goodness that we don't live in those days. The church, if you like, doesn't go around with a sword or a gun exacting God's judgment. Which of course is true, and that was a grave mistake of those hundreds of years ago within the Crusades, and it's a mistake that, if you like, in some ways the church is still paying for. And actually we say that because we're not in a physical battle, we're in a spiritual battle. We love our enemies. And we take out, if you like, the gospel, and it's the gospel of peace. But we need to understand something for ourselves, and that if we believe what Jesus taught, then we should certainly be more fearful of God ourselves, and certainly no less fearful. Because there might not be strange people outside this building right now as I'm speaking, marching around it 7 times. But we're in the last days. And actually, like the people of Jericho, it's like God is saying, it's the last chance. It's the last chance to escape God's judgment, which is coming in Jesus Christ when he returns. So out of great love, really, knowing this, and great love and mercy, God has provided a way of escape through believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not by a kind of scarlet cord, if you like, but because of Jesus' death from a cross, a scarlet-coloured cross, drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. That there on the cross, Jesus would take the sin of the world, all those things that we have thought, said and done that offend a holy God, there on the cross, Jesus took them away, making it possible for anyone from whatever background, to be forgiven and come into a relationship with God forever. Amen. John 3:16 to 19 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. Will you believe? Will you believe? Rahab counted the cost Rahab took a risk. How risky it would have been if she was caught. What a cost that she counted. What fame and glory she sacrificed. She would have been an instant hero overnight in Jericho if she told the authorities of these two spies that she'd come across. And instead she risked everything. She sacrificed everything on the conviction that the Lord is God. Are you willing to sacrifice everything? Everything. Risk everything. To say, the Lord is God. Because that's what faith is. Faith is turning away, if you like, from all that we've known to say no. No, I'm with Jesus. I'm with him. I'm with God's people. The Lord is God. And I realize that to turn away from all that you know and all that your background and all that you hold on to, I know that is a great risk. But God never lets us down. And he's always there. He is a faithful God. And it says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. It's not a risk. There's no risk. But it feels like the greatest risk. To risk it all. God used Rahab. He saved Rahab. And finally, he honored Rahab. What did Rahab the prostitute do when she was saved? Did she open a brothel in Israel when everything had calmed down again? The great 19th century preacher Spurgeon, he answers the question. He says, no, God forbid. You cannot have faith and yet live in sin. To believe is to be holy. The two things must go together. It's dead faith, a corrupt faith, a rotten faith, which continues to live in sin so that grace has to continue to abound. And there are those who point out that Jesus mixed with the outcasts of society and he welcomed them into the kingdom of God. And of course he did, that's what happened. But to the women who was caught in adultery and faced with stoning, he was so caring and compassionate to her. And he gave her real lovely words of forgiveness. But he then goes on to say, go now and leave your life of sin. And that's what she did. And that's what Rahab did. And that's what we must do. We must leave that life of sin, that life of just those things that we can think, say and do that offend a holy God, which is completely impossible without faith in Jesus Christ. And even with faith, there's a war, internal war that battles from within. And the Apostle Paul, he describes that war, that internal war in Romans 7. He says, what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate to do, I do. And I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this weak body that is subject to such death? He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who defeated the powers of evil when he died on the cross. The Bible says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame there. He triumphed over them. And so he now leads us. He leads us as his people, it says elsewhere in the Bible, in triumphant procession. But we've got to follow him. He leads us, but we need to follow him. And depend completely upon him. Because the Bible gives us everything. Jesus gives us everything that we need. For life and godliness. For Rahab, her faith brought her great honor, great reward. So in Matthew's Gospel, we don't need to turn to it. In Matthew's Gospel, it starts in chapter 1 with a genealogy list. And Rahab, this previous prostitute, she is there. There, if you like, related to King David, in the line of there, Jesus, in the line of Jesus. In the line of King David, Rahab, this previous prostitute. What an honor. What an honour there in Matthew chapter 1, because God honours those who honour him. And our rewards for honouring the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him and turning to him and going out on a limb for him and saying, I for him, I'm for him and his people. I'm not for that. I know that's wrong. I'm for God's people. I'm for them. I'm there. I'm for them at Brixworth Community Church. I'm for them. I'm with them. He honours those people. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared for those who honour him. What God has prepared for those who go out on a limb and take a risk for him, who sacrifice it all and say, no, I'm for Jesus, I'm for him, I'm for his people there at Brixworth Community Church. I'm on the way to the promised land. I'm not of this world. The world and its desires are passing away. But the man and woman who does the will of God, they live forever. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that just holds us back, that sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and that you will not lose heart. Amen. May God bless his word to us today. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, just in this stillness after hearing your word, we want to come before you. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We want to thank you for the truth of the gospel, that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord. It's not about our background. That we could be saved and be useful to you, used by you, ambassadors for you, children of God, Lord. It's nothing that what we have done. It's all because of what you have done. That you have seen our state and predicament before you, that we have been separated from you by the things we have thought, said and done. Those things have separated us from you, and yet you have done something so amazing, Lord, that you sent your Son, your only Son, to take our sin and take it away, that we might come in and have this wonderful friendship and relationship with you and all of God's people, and have it forever and ever and ever. And so, Lord, we want to praise you for the gospel. We want to praise you for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, we find it hard sometimes to go out on a limb. We find it hard to risk everything, knowing that we could gain everything. We find that a daily battle, Lord. So we just pray, as your people here today, that more and more, that we would just be able to let it go. Let it go, Lord. Hold out our hands and just let it all go. And just give our lives afresh to you, Lord. Just saying, Lord, would you just use us? Again, that message that Keith Smith brought, Lord, just those 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever we have, we just give it to you, Lord, and just say, just use our humble efforts. For your glory, we pray. Lord, not our glory. There's nothing that we have done for it to be about us and our glory, Lord. It's about you and your glory. So thank you. Thank you for this special time together. To pray to you, to speak to you, to hear from you, to come alongside one another as God's people. Thank you, Lord. You've blessed us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.